Father, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Hello, everybody. It's nice to see a lot of people in person today. And I know you didn't come here to hear me preach. You probably came here to see somebody renew their wedding vows. Huh? Right. So, okay, thank you. I'll try. Okay. Got to change the light, though. I can't see. There we go. Let's try that. All right. So from Romans chapter 12, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. I read all of that out to you because this I see as in our Romans passage today, which is kind of where we're going to be, as sort of the preface for the rest of that stuff that you heard about the spiritual gifts. And the other reason I brought this out is because I don't know if you ever listened to his radio much, you know, but years and years ago, I've listened to his radio some now still, but in the past, we'd listen to it all the time. It seemed like we were always in the car, you know, running errands or picking up things or people or things like that. And I'll never forget R.C. Sproul's voice coming on and saying, talking about his ministry, you know, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so I always think of R.C. Sproul when I hear that passage, when I read that passage now. So, but what does that mean? See, we're going to try and get into that a little bit. But I want to tell you something new. This is something interesting. I was reading in the field of psychology has made a new discovery. You know, when you think about, well, psychology, you know, are there really any new discoveries there? But you know what they've discovered? They've discovered humility. Who would have ever thought, right? I mean, what is it? Yeah. You know, it's the thing. Psychologists are starting to study humility. Isn't that interesting? There was an article that came out in New York Times in 2019, and it said that new research was being done, that humility had benefits and needed to be researched more. I mean, I just kind of started laughing when I saw that. You know. And I started, okay, well, let's see if that's actually the truth. Let's look a little further. And so I went to, you know, one of those scientific websites called Psychology Today. And sorry, that's anything. But you know, I started looking for titles related to that, and certainly there were a number of them. But since 2021, there have only been three or four that actually looked, you know, like they were actually looking at this. Like, Whatever Happened to Humility was one title, and The Paradoxical Power of Humility, and Humility is a Dynamic Embodied Capacity. That one was easy to read. No, it wasn't. But it's interesting that that's like, you know, a new thing that they just figured out. But it really shouldn't be that unusual to us if we look at our society, should it? I mean, why don't we teach humility anymore? Now, maybe in the church we do, but I don't know that you're going to hear it too many other places. And there's everybody talking about empowering people to be this and to do this and to, you know, have everything. And the problem is that it sometimes starts to get us to that place where we believe we can be anything and have everything and no consequences. And I say, why does our society do this? Why have they forgotten humility over the last, say, 50 years? And it's simple. It's really simple because, see, if you don't have someone great to rely on, then you have to rely on yourself. So, what else are you going to do? Humility doesn't have a place in that really anymore at that point. Here's one of those articles that I told you about. It gave this example. This is a manager's profile on LinkedIn. Okay. He said, when I'm not running ultra marathons or climbing high mountains, I'm leading teams of business colleagues to new heights. I'm an intense, driven leader, unafraid to take risks, yet always within the bounds of solid business judgment. I'm innovative, creative, and like to think out of the box. Bottom line, whether on the tennis courts or in the boardroom, I'm a proven, results-oriented winner. I don't think there's any arrogance in that at all. Is there? I think I know who he relies on, too, himself. And we understand LinkedIn is about trying to, you know, sell yourself. But boy, talk about over the top. Yeah. And so the question comes up is, who do you rely on? I mean, who do you rely on? Think about that carefully before you answer. Actually, you don't have to answer. It's rhetorical. But think about it in your own mind and answer it to yourself. Because I know that you believe in God, and so he plays a part in that place of who do you rely on, that question. And we like to say that we rely on God, but do we really, or do we always? And that's the harder part. There are three little things you can ask yourself to tell whether you rely on God. Okay. One is, do you ask his advice? That seems like a simple, straightforward one. Do you worry? So if you worry, maybe there's a little trouble there. And do you blame God? Like when things don't go right, do you blame him? And maybe you're not relying on him so much. Okay. See, if you got less than three, right, that means you may need to work on relying on God a little bit more. Okay. Remember the movie, this, you know, of course I'm showing my age, but the old movie called Castaway, you know, with Tom Hanks, where he was on a FedEx airplane and they crashed in the Pacific Ocean and he wound up alone on a deserted island. Well, you know, once he was on that island, he had to rely on himself, didn't he? Well, he did have Wilson, you're right. But he had to create Wilson. So he didn't have anything but himself and his own wits to rely on. You see, he had fallen out of the system that he relied on, which is our society and our system and our jobs and all of those sorts of things and our transportation and all of that. And he had to rely on himself. So it was just him out there. But our help is in the name of the Lord, isn't it? Our strength is found in Jesus. And he is much more capable than any of us. And I'll tell you what, in our lives, we all eventually find ourselves helpless in the hands of God. So imagine how terrible it would be if you didn't know God, because then you would just be helpless. And I know you felt helpless before in the hands of God. I know I have. But Paul is kind of speaking to that when he talks about that in his third verse there, when he talks about, let me go back to it. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to you. It's about thinking of yourself in a right way. It's about thinking with humility in some ways. As I said, those first three verses of Romans 12 are kind of the preface for using of the holy gifts, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In verse 1, he talks about us making ourselves, our bodies, a living sacrifice to God. In verse 2, he talks about us being transformed in our minds. And then in verse 3, he talks about thinking about ourselves in a right manner. And these are the things that are necessary in order to use or to be used by him in a spiritual way. First of all, we want to make ourselves a living sacrifice. You know, when I think of living sacrifices, that's a little scary in some ways. You know, but he's not talking about us killing ourselves or putting ourselves on an altar somewhere. He's talking about us using our bodies and our lives. And I wonder, why does he say bodies? Because we can say, oh, well, you know, we need to give him our soul. We need to give him our heart. We need to give him our mind. We tend to kind of keep on hang on to our bodies, you know, because they're like right here. And we kind of use them every day. So to give that up to God is something of a sacrifice right there. A living sacrifice, you see. This is incredibly important if you want to be useful to God and be of purpose to Him in the world, to enlarge the kingdom. The second thing that occurs by doing that is that your mind will be transformed. And as we all know, our minds are constantly being transformed. It's not a, oh, I got it. Now, maybe sometimes you get it, but then you say, oh, well, I'll go back. Now I've got to get it again. And once that starts to happen, we can look at ourselves in the larger picture of where He sees us and where we fit into the kingdom. So, how do you fit into the kingdom? How do you see yourself soberly and with good judgment? Let me think about it. We're not talking about necessarily beating yourself into humility, submission. You see what I'm talking about? I'm not saying that. We're not talking about thinking of ourselves as arrogant and, you know, full of, you know, the Holy Spirit, and I can do anything that I want to. We're talking about sober judgment. That's the opposite of drunken judgment, okay? You want to think of it that way. Sober, to be right-minded, to be realistic in our look at ourselves, okay? To look at yourself realistically and not to be judgmental towards yourself or too flowery or self-aggrandizing either. Now, to do this, you can meditate on where you fit into the world. You can, like I did, this was something that I didn't plan to do, but when I last took a flight to Europe, you know, we were over the ocean, you know, over the ocean forever, and you'd look out the window and all you see was miles and miles of icebergs, miles and miles of ice that seemed to go on forever. And I remember looking out that window and thinking, wow, that's a big world. And I'm a little person up inside this airplane at 40,000 feet. Wow. You can also do the same thing by going outside at night and looking at the stars. You've heard so many times from Father Bill. And imagining the distance that we are from those stars, even from the moon. As big as it is, how far away we are. You might put you into a perspective that can maybe make you think that you're really small, and yet at the same time, large, because you're a participant in it. That's what I'm talking about with sober judgment of what Paul is talking about there. You know, even when in our gospel today, Peter exclaimed, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." That's a big deal. Now, you all know that because that's an important passage in Scripture, right? And it follows along with what people have talked about as the foundation of the church, whether it's Peter, whether it's Jesus, whether it's, you know, Peter through Jesus, all of those things. But saying that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, was not just important for Peter because it was a public proclamation of the Messiahship of Jesus, but it was a revelation to Peter that he was not God. See what I mean? I admit that you are God. It's something of a surrender to Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, by saying that. In other words, it's saying, okay, God, I admit that I am not the God of my life. You are. So in essence, that's what you're hearing from Peter right there. The judgment that's saying, it's not me, it's you. You can try it sometime, you know? You can try that sometime. You know, when you think that your judgment is a little off or if things are starting to go bad, you can yell out, I am not God! Try it. It works, you know? You're driving along in a car, I am not God! But the other side of that is, this is the thing about sober judgment, is that you aren't a worm either. A worm and no man. You have real spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of you. I don't just talk about the charismatic gifts, those that the Holy Spirit works through you, because He always works through you, but also in the practical gifts that you use. So what I'm telling you is don't think too much of yourselves, but don't think too little of yourselves either. I mean, where are you in that spectrum of what I'm talking about there? Do you think of yourself too much? Are you proud? Do you hold an important position? Do you have a skill or talent or a gift that makes you indispensable? I always used to laugh about no one is indispensable. Or do you always think the worst of yourself? Do you always expect that your decisions are going to be wrong? I'm wrong. Do you expect that others don't take you seriously? Or do you feel that you don't have anything to offer to the kingdom? This is why Paul invites us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by giving ourselves in worship to Him. We can change the way we think. We can see ourselves in the plan of God. We can see ourselves in the kingdom. I mean, who do you rely on, Jesus or yourself? It's the big question that you can take home with you today. And I hope at some point you yell, I am not God. How do you see yourself? Are you confident in your abilities? It's good. Do you need God? Yeah. Now, if you found yourself on a deserted island, easy for me to say, you're going to want to look for water, okay? So that'd be something for you. You can write these down, okay? Water, food, shelter, and maybe a way of rescue, okay? Make sure you keep that in mind in case you find yourself alone on a deserted island, all right? And yes, you're going to have to do that yourself. But I bet your prayer life would take off. Lord, help me. The foxhole prayer, huh? I'm in trouble. What do I do now? Well, you can do that if you're on a deserted island, can't you? Well, why can't you do that every day when you have to make a decision? Because He is there, and He is here and there, and He can help you. Now, maybe, you know, when you're on the desert island, you don't see a hair of lightning bolt from heaven that says, oh, do this. But you know what? You might just get an idea. Ding! And then the light bulb goes off. Maybe it wasn't your light bulb that went off. Might have been His. Remember the proverb, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in always submit to Him. He will make your paths straight. That's that thing about humility, submitting to Him, you see. Even on a deserted island. Now, as a child of God, surrendered to Him, having given yourself in worship, your thoughts and your mind transformed, possessing a sober and realistic view of yourself, you can realize the gifts of God for the kingdom, for yourself, and for others. That research that I talked to you about back in 2019, it was two universities up north Michigan, I think it was. They found out some things. These are interesting. Those who scored high on humility, and of course they didn't admit it, you know. They never admit it. No, sorry, that's not in there. Also scored lower on measures of political and ideological polarization. Interesting. Whether conservative or liberal. Huh. Does that seem to read into our current society a little bit? Other research has found that people who score high for humility are less aggressive or less judgmental toward members of other religious groups than are less humble people, especially or even and especially after being challenged about their own religious views. A humble disposition can be critical to sustaining a committed relationship. It may also nourish mental health more broadly, providing a psychological resource to shake off grudges, suffer fools patiently, and forgive oneself. This is where the marriage part comes in there, okay? You have to learn humility in a marriage relationship, and you have a committed relationship that then continues. And that was secular research I'm talking about. You know, it's funny because Christians have always known about humility, haven't we? I mean, the prophets of the Old Testament taught us, you know, Micah, to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. Jesus taught us, you remember the Pharisee and the tax collector got together? It was the tax collector who humbled himself and went away justified. We all know about that submission idea. The world doesn't. It's really thrown it over. And so in some ways, it even makes us a little harder to relate to people. But at some point, they will come to a place. They will come to a place of helplessness without God. And you may be able to show them God. The guy with the LinkedIn thing, you know, he's pretty far away from that. But someday. But, you know, even us Christians have to work on humility. Maybe that's what this sermon is about. One pastor, Chuck Smith, he founded the Crystal Cathedrals. He said, if you put your name on a ministry, you'd better watch out. You see, we don't have all the answers, do we? I think we could admit that, can't we? We're all big people. And admitting that is incredibly freeing. I don't know, but God does. You can yell out, I am not God. Remember that. But you know who is. That's what's so important. You understand your place in the kingdom. We have an intimate and loving relationship with the Lord. We know that we are never helpless and alone. And we, like Peter, can proclaim, you are the Messiah, the Son of living God. Amen.